Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord God. Praise the name of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Can we just lift our hands to the Lord one more time in this house? Just let the Lord know that you love him today. Would you do that? Lord, I love you today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God, for all that you've done for me, Lord God. There's nothing I could ever do to repay you, Lord God, but I am thankful to you today, Lord. God, and I love you, and I want you to know that I love you, Lord God, because you first loved me, Lord God. You first loved me, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Bless your name, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Let's give the Lord a round of applause here. Bless your name. Amen. Thank you, praise singers. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to turn in the Word of the Lord to the Gospel of John and chapter number 14. John 14:11 is the time. I have felt the fervent intercession for me not to be too long this morning, and thank you for your prayers. Amen. If you're there in John chapter 14, say amen. If you're not there, say, oh me. Uh-oh. Let me wait for pool boy here. John chapter number 14, beginning at verse number 1. Jesus speaking to his disciples here, but this certainly applies to you and I today. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Look at your neighbor and say, "That's you." Now point your finger at yourself and say, "That's me." "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And I'm going to speak for a few minutes this morning on the topic, a place for you. Amen. Lord, bless the ministry of your word today. Help me, God, to speak those things that just what your people need to hear this morning. I pray for your people to be edified, God, in this house. I pray that somebody in this house, God, Lord, that maybe has not ever yet come into covenant relationship with you, Lord God, that they would be moved to do so, God. Lord, have your way. Minister by your spirit in this house, God, and through the ministry of the word. I ask it in Jesus' name. Somebody said in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated, please. Thank you, Brother Corey. Tickling those ivories. Plastic ivories, but that man can play. And praise the Lord. Nice to see his wife, Sister Saraya, here. Been a little while. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Had surgery just a few weeks ago, I guess, or nearly a month now. 3 weeks. And this is your first time in church? Okay, I was going to say, I was in there, I thought I heard that mentioned, but that's worthy of mention again. Anybody that was not upstairs. And greet your sister in the Lord. And looks like Brother Back stepped out, but he's having a birthday tomorrow. So before you leave, just wish him, just give him your well wishes before you leave today in this house. But a place for you. It is a very special feeling that you have when you have a friend or a family member or several friends or family members do something just for you and with you and not themselves in mind. Something that evidently required a certain amount of planning, a certain amount of preparation and expense, a certain amount of effort, and something that was just specifically for you. And that it's very meaningful unto you, so much so that you cannot help but feel an endearment toward this person or individuals and be filled with a desire to somehow reciprocate this feeling from these blessings and good things back unto that person. Has anyone in here, as I was preparing this message, has anyone ever here been the recipient of a surprise party in your honor? For example, a surprise, I see lots of hands going in there. Maybe, and for some, and maybe not others in this house, but maybe there was a surprise birthday party or an anniversary celebration or something of that nature, but a surprise, and you walked into the room, and do you recall how that made you feel? Now, some of you, you may have thought, well, my mother did that. Of course, she was thinking something like that, but not necessarily so. At least some of you that raised your hands, you enjoyed this celebration. Maybe you saw some friends at this gathering that you hadn't seen in a length of time, and you were just absolutely delighted. And whether it was at that celebration or after the fact, you had time to sit back and reflect on what had transpired. Because you think about the lengths of these individuals went to just for you, and the effort and the expense and the planning that went into what they did just for you, and that could be very meaningful to you, something that just touches your heart, and maybe you just have one or two instances like that in your lifetime that you can look back that are just especially memorable. Because of what that meant to you. There's anyone here, I'm sure, that maybe at some point in time you have received a gift. We've all received a gift, maybe birthday or Christmas gifts, but throughout your life, looking back, maybe somebody that's a little older and you just think of maybe one or two things, maybe just a certain little item that somebody got, and they were not thinking about themselves. They could not have been. And it was just something that blessed you, maybe something that was very special to you with some amount of expense. And this individual who was not you and was not thinking about themselves thought about you, and they went through some planning and some expense to get this item, to give it unto you, especially for you, and how meaningful that was unto you. And I just this past week, I was thinking about it. I got home, and I wasn't completely stunned, but somewhat I was, because I had a birthday just this past week. And I got home, and my wife made a cake for me. Oh, my. No. See, you don't understand. As so many preachers say, you're not hearing me. See, this was not just any cake. It was a white cake, fluffy, moist, delicious, with blue icing. Yes. Not vanilla. Not strawberry, nothing you can get out of it. In fact, the entire thing, it gets better. It wasn't from a box. She made this thing from scratch. All of it. All of it. Cake is good, but cake with blue icing is superior to cake that does not. But she did, and she did it from scratch. I don't know, have you ever made a cake from scratch? Never. But she went to, I see a hand raised over here. Maybe somebody tried to do that. Did you? No? Okay. She's never done that, to my knowledge, and I just asked, and she hadn't. But how often somebody might purchase something for you at Deerberg's or Schnucks or get a little box cake mix and make something for you. This was made from scratch. She found some odd recipe on the internet, went through all this trouble, and I got home, and as soon as I walked through the door, I saw, and I was like, that's for me. Because how many times have I mentioned she could tell you not just a cake or a donut, but one that has blue icing on it? And I'm going to tell you that was delicious. Oh, it was. It really was. That might have been the best cake I've ever had in my life. It was so good, this recipe. But more than that, she went through so much effort in that, and it was just for me, and that was meaningful to me. And I'm not trying to make this all about the back household here, but I'll never forget when, not too long after we met, and I drove out to see her. And when I drove out to see her, she was a Kentucky girl. I drove 3 hours each way so I could go and visit her. And I'll never forget one particular, and it was weekends, the only time I could do that. So I'd drive out many times, and I'd leave early on a Saturday, and she would, you know, if we were talking on the phone, she's like, specifically, what time will you get here, you know? And I'm like, well, I have no idea. I might stop, need a little gas, or want to stretch my legs. And Maybe there'll be some traffic congestion, but I will get there. But this one particular time that I went out there, and I got there to her home, and I knocked on the door, and come in, and come in. It was a little higher pitched. And I walked in, and one of the most beautiful sights I ever saw. And she was, it was her, first of all. But she was standing there. She had an apron, a spoon or something in her hand. There was this aroma of deliciousness in the air, and a table was set with food on it. And she had prepared this meal, and it was around the noon hour or so, maybe a little after that. She made this meal just for me. I, that might not mean a whole lot to you. That was very meaningful to me. Very, I'll never forget that for the rest of my life. Well, it was something very memorable to me. And for the people that say you can't win a man through his stomach, boy, you certainly can. My goodness, you can. Man, and she just reeled me right in, boy, I tell you. But when she was doing these things, she was communicating something to me. When she made this cake for me this past week, she was non-verbally, she was saying, wait till you see the credit card bill. And that's not really what she was saying. That part's not true. But she was communicating love to me. Okay? And it was in a very meaningful way to me. And every one of us has probably had something in your life, some situation where somebody did something special and they just seemed to go out of their way, and evidently it was just for you. And it's like, oh, that was so nice, and that blessed me so much. And I think sometimes maybe some of our itinerant deputizing missionaries, perhaps they think that. They arrive here, and our ladies' ministries has been doing this for years, where they'll have a linen shower, and they'll have all these little things. And now Sister Sue goes hog wild, and there's toys for the kids and all. It's more than just a linen. There's so much stuff there. And they walk in, and you'll hear them testify later, and they'll think, wow, I saw this stuff, and I thought, well, that looks nice. I wonder who that's for. And then, bam, it just nails them when that's given unto them. And it might not be a whole lot, you know, but when I was thinking of what Pastor was saying just a few weeks back on a Wednesday night, how he kept some of these cards that he was given before he left, and his wife went so far across the world overseas, and those cards were very meaningful unto them. But those linen showers are very meaningful to them. Sister Switzer, just 2 or 3 years ago, we were at this Christmas ministers thing locally, and Sister Sheets was there. And 40-plus years ago, her and her husband were in Haiti as missionaries. And she got up, and they were asking people if they wanted to say something about some special Christmas event. And she talked about how that 40-plus years ago, maybe getting close to 50 years ago, that they were in Haiti. And it's a very impoverished, war-torn now and then, but especially right now, war-torn, impoverished nation. And they were there, and they had nothing. They just were ministering the Word of God. And Brother and Sister Switzer just felt led to do something for them. And the people of this church gathered together all these gifts, and they shipped these Christmas gifts all the way down to Haiti. And she was testifying decades after the fact of how meaningful that was to her and her husband and their children to get those gifts. That touched them very deeply in their core. And it left just a memory because something was just done that was just for them, and no doubt they felt loved by what was done for them. And they didn't feel that special because of any gift. I'm sure they don't have any of those gifts to this day. Perhaps they do. But what was done, the thought behind it, the effort that went behind it, that somebody else willfully went out of their way to do something for them with such a meaningful act, and it touched them in a very deep way. And the reason that you have that feeling of being touched and moved, and that warm sensation, again, it's because you feel loved, is really what it boils down to. And every one of us wants to feel loved. We want to feel loved with a true and a genuine love, and this is therefore not a sensation or a feeling that you can attain just anywhere because you receive something. Many of you in here, older ones especially, will remember something called the Publisher's Clearinghouse. A raising of hands if you remember something called the Publisher's Clearinghouse. Yeah, we got a lot of hands went up, and this was something I didn't realize. It went all the way back to 1953. This guy by the last name of Mertz, kind of like Fred and Ethel, but his name was Harold or Howard. His last name was Mertz. Is the point. And he started this, it was a magazine subscription business. A cold money-making business is what it was, but it was called the Publisher's Clearinghouse. And then by the early 1960s, he had this idea to begin a sweepstakes where people that make a subscription to magazines and they get a cut of profits from that subscription, well, they could therefore sign their name and address on here and enter into the sweepstakes and receive a prize. And that prize initially was between $1 and $10. The first of those sweepstakes was actually in 1967. And it wasn't too long after that that there was another company, I don't remember the name, another magazine subscription company, offering something similar. So competing, they started upping their prizes until by 1985, the Publisher's Clearinghouse prize was $10 million. And that's the thing I remember is from, you know, early and mid-80s, you know, the odd commercial, and you see somebody arriving at a person's house, and this business didn't know who this person was. They were just simply a name selected out of a hat, evidently, and they knock on the door. There's somebody that's got balloons. There's another couple people holding a great big check, and then over here with a microphone and there's speakers, you got Ed McMahon. Congratulations, Jay Kyle. You've won $10 million from the Publisher's Clearinghouse. Whoa! And it was a great feeling. It was a great feeling. Man, I'd feel pretty good. I'd be okay with that. Someone wants to bless me with $10 million or $12.2 million, Pastor. But I do want to point out that feeling that was received by the recipient of that $10 million is not the same as what I was just talking about. In reality, if they look back on it, yeah, it's quite a blessing, and they still might go, woo, if they still have some of that. So many people that win these big prizes, that money's gone in a fairly short amount of time, and you think, how on earth did they possibly do that? Well, 50% of that's prize money, and so that's a good hunk of it right there. But the feeling that they received, although good, it does not compare to the feeling of individuals from these situations that I've already mentioned, and there's a reason for that. Because with the Publisher's Clearinghouse, there was no individual that sought to bless someone out of the goodness of their heart, expecting to receive nothing in return. They did not go out of the way for somebody that was a family member or friend, somebody that they cared about. Furthermore, the motivation behind what they did was not love at all. How could it be if they didn't know them? But rather, the motivation behind what the Publisher's Clearinghouse did with this $10 million was to see their business prosper, perhaps to get some good PR out of it, and they did. The reason they kept increasing the prize is because their business kept increasing and growing, and it is still around today. I didn't realize, but evidently this organization still is around today, although I don't know who on earth gets a magazine subscription aside from a doctor's office, though. Does anyone here get a magazine subscription? We got one over here. Sister, I want to introduce you to modern technology. Amen. Now that's pretty bad if Brother Brian's introducing you to modern technology. In fact, after church, we'll get in my horse and buggy and go get one for you, sister. Amen. But the motivation behind what the Publisher's Clearinghouse did or some other business was not of love. It was to increase their business. And this business, this cold entity, this money-making entity, did not know or have any relationship with the recipient of this prize. And so love could not possibly have been the motivation behind what they did. And thus, while it was a good feeling, a great feeling for a time, and only a time, this type of blessing could not and cannot evoke the same type of warmth and joyful, memorable, perhaps emotional response. Well, you could go still go woo, but that we have from these other things that I have already described. Because there's no way a recipient of this prize could feel loved considering they did not even know these people, and they were not going to get to know these people either, I would point out. And so all the planning, all the preparation, Ed McMahon, the balloons, the lights, the cameras, the action that may have gone into it, to the publisher's clearinghouse, it was just for some nameless face that was going to help them make more money. The dirtiest thing you can touch, my dad told me, and it really is, as I learned. Okay, that requires explanation. When we used to hold, remember, for Sheaves for Christ, now it's Move the Mission, we used to have those quarters races, the men against the women. We'd have these Mr. and Mrs. Tube, and we'd drop the quarters in these PVC pipe. I went with my dad to count that money, and he told me for years, son, that's the dirtiest thing you can touch. Well, I went with him to the bank. He said, can you help me? Sure. He was a banker, those of you who don't know. And so we had these buckets of quarters, and there was this machine that would count quickly. So we'd pour them in, but when you pour it in, you kind of have to use your hands to move and push it in there. And I got done pushing these quarters into the machines, and my hand was black. I mean, black. And I noticed that, just how filthy dirty they were. And I was like, how in the world did this happen? And he explained to me, when I told you money's the dirtiest thing you can touch, I meant money's the dirtiest thing you can touch. And it really was, and it really is. And you don't know where that money's been. I'm getting a little far afield here. But what the publisher's clearinghouse did for one of these individuals, these people didn't know the people from this business who were given the prize. They were not going to come into knowledge of them. The only response that they really could have was just simply for something physical and temporal. As a matter of fact, the Bible says the things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. Amen. And really, even with regard to some of the things that I mentioned earlier, you know, you might think about that dear friend, that dear child of God that blessed you, and that the true motivation was love. Well, when you pass from this life, you yet still may remember and recall something that was so meaningful to you. Do you remember in Luke chapter 16 when you had the rich man Lazarus and the rich man? Lazarus was not the rich man, and Lazarus didn't have much, and the rich man had a lot, and the rich man did not treat Lazarus very kindly. And then they passed from this life, and hell is a real place. I want you to know. And this rich man was in hell, and he could recall, after he had given up the ghost from this flesh, he could still recall things from this life. And he was talking to Abraham there was a great gulf fixed between them that he couldn't reach. And he said, boy, could you just ask Lazarus to dip his tongue in water and dip his finger and touch it upon my tongue so I can get some release? He said, I'm sorry. You had the opportunity, and that story goes on from there. But there's things past this life that could be so memorable that you'll remember them. I wonder, as I was thinking about that, perhaps Lazarus did not remember some of those things because they were negative. The Bible tells us in Revelation 21 that in the New Jerusalem, verse number 4, there's not going to be any more death. There'll be no sorrow. There's not going to be pain or crying. Well, there's certain things from this life, if I pass and I'm with the Lord, that if I remember those, it'd be hard for me not to have pain. Or an individual that did not make it, I'm going to have forgotten them, because I would have sorrow and there'd probably be some tears. But the Bible says there's not going to be tears. And as I was thinking about this message and some things that were could be very, very moving to me or to you, And again, a place for you is what I titled this. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And this is what came to me, you know, something especially for you, individually. He's thinking about his corporate body. He's thinking about the bride of Christ at large. But he was thinking about every one of us in particular, members in particular. The Bible says, and I was thinking just yesterday about what I thought was the woman singular with the alabaster box. And first of all, that's interesting. You remember when Brother Yater was here? And he had an alabaster box, and I didn't realize it was not a box at all. It was this little thing, and it looked like a vase, and that's what it was. And it was made of alabaster, there's this town called Alabastron in Egypt, which is where they get this material from, and it's similar in appearance to marble, but it's softer than marble. And unlike wood, if they had a wooden box and they had this ointment in it, it would have leaked out. But with this vase, everything would be contained in there, and it was relatively small. But I had thought for years, you know, you hear somebody talk about the woman with the alabaster box, or you might think of the song that Sister Poole used to sing about the woman with the alabaster box. Well, that song that she sang was really talking about the woman in Luke chapter 7. But there was a woman in Luke chapter 7 with an alabaster box that was standing behind Jesus, and she was just weeping over him. And she, this precious oil and ointment that she had, she poured it upon him, and she washed his feet with her tears and dried that with her hair. That woman actually was separate from the accounts that we have in Matthew, Mark, and John. These were two different women with two different alabaster boxes of ointment. They were not one and the same. And that never dawned on me last night until I was reading those and comparing the four accounts. And I realized that what's talked about in Matthew chapter 26 and what's talked about in Mark 14 and a parallel account in John chapter 12, that's a different person from what's recorded in Luke chapter 7. In fact, if I go to Mark chapter 14, at the end of that, we see that they're in a different town, first of all. They're in a town of Bethany, whereas in Luke chapter 7, it makes very plain and clear that this woman was a sinner. But these accounts in Matthew, Mark, and John are talking about Mary Magdalene. She had a sister, Martha, brother Lazarus, and they were friends. They were dear friends and acquaintances with Jesus. In fact, when Lazarus had passed away and before he rose him back from the dead, the Bible says that Jesus wept. So no doubt he had some moving times with these people, and he actually was very close with them, and they were close friends of his. But in the accounts, specifically in Matthew and Mark, we see that Mary, and her name's not given in Matthew and Mark, in John it is, that she pours this upon his head, and then some of his disciples are rebuking him. In Luke, that he was actually in a Pharisee's home. Some of his disciples, in particular Judas, was saying, well, this could have been sold for a bunch of money and given to the poor. And Jesus explained in John, well, his motivation wasn't that he cared for the poor at all when he said that. But he stopped his disciples, the Bible said, in both Matthew and Mark. He said, no, what she did for me, she did a good thing. And she did something specifically for him. She had this ointment, this oil that was in this vial, this box they called it, but really it was a vase. It wasn't like a square box that you would think of, and just some of the most precious oil of anointing that you can imagine. This stuff was very expensive, certainly extremely expensive for Mary Magdalene. Extreme expense that went into this, and yeah, she could have done a lot of things with that money, but she had preserved that for the Lord because he had begun talking to his disciples and friends about what was coming, that his death, his burial, and resurrection was coming. He was talking to them about his preparation for what he was about to do for all mankind, selflessly, I might add. But she was simply anointing him, preparing his body for this burial. And when his disciples began to rebuke him, he said, no, no, no. He said, the poor you have with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She's done what she could. She's come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. And he said, verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel is preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial for her. And I thought, why would this be spoken of as a memorial for her? You know why? Because this was very memorable to God. To the man Jesus Christ himself, he was very moved by what she did, by what she had done, by the expense and the planning, the expense especially perhaps in this situation, and that she did this just for him. And this moved him so much. He said, this is going to be recorded in my word, and this is going to be remembered, memorialized for centuries after I give up the ghost from this flesh. And it's going to be remembered after I come again the second time, and it's going to be remembered on into eternity. Because the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And this certainly applies to the kingdom of God, and this certainly applies to the scripture text that I brought forth today, that I go to prepare a place for you. And so we can conclude that scripturally, that the place that God has prepared for you and for me, number one, that it is a place that required a greater amount of thought and planning, a greater amount of expense, preparation, and execution than anything you could ever imagine. Number two, the place that God has prepared for you is a place that is prepared exclusively and especially for someone that he knows and knows well. And thirdly, we can very easily conclude that God's motivation behind all of this that he's done for you and for me, and motivation behind this place that he has prepared and is preparing probably still certain things for you and for I, his motivation was his love for you specifically and for me. First of all, that planning and preparation of this place that God has prepared for you, this goes back even before creation. In John chapter 1, 1 says, "In the beginning was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And that word Word, is logos, and that means a thought. Before the flesh of Jesus Christ ever existed, the omnipresent Spirit of God was still there, and this thought was inside of them that contained an awful lot more than any thought that I could have in my finite, microscopic, you might say, brain. Pool boy, thank you for the laugh. All the way from the beginning, he was thinking about not just his creation, not just how he would lay out the planets and the stars, the bodies celestial and the bodies terrestrial, and he knows all the stars by name. But he was thinking about more than that. He was thinking about more than the animals that he could create. He was thinking about that he would create. He was thinking about more than the first Adam that would soon be formed, and that Eve that would be taken and formed from his rib. He was thinking centuries into the future, and I can tell you indeed, in the omniscient, omnipresent Spirit of Almighty God, he was thinking even, brothers and sisters, in 2025 of you and I specifically in here today, exactly where we are, exactly where you are in life, in any situation that you are in. And this plan of salvation for the redemption of fallen man was thought of from the beginning. The Bible refers to in Revelation 13 to Jesus as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That means he had this plan in his mind, this salvation plan from the beginning. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission. And he knew that he was going to robe himself as the Father in flesh, and he was going to be shedding his own blood for mankind, because the blood of bulls and goats was not enough. The blood of bulls and goats could only push forward our sins. We could not get complete remission of sin. And of course, we see types and shadows of this shedding of blood from the very beginning. When Adam and Eve fell at the fall of man, it was not enough when they took fig leaves to cover themselves. And God said, no, without shedding of blood is no remission. And what did he do? He killed some animals, and they were covered with animal skins, because there had to be, for restoration of fellowship, for remission of sins, there must be shedding of blood. Hebrews chapter 9, 22 tells us this. This new covenant plan of salvation of Acts 2:38 that we have today, and that is still available to us today, even right now, until the Lord returns, it was the plan from the foundation of the world. It was in the mind of God from the very beginning. Why? Because God longs for fellowship with the man and the woman of his own creation. He longs for fellowship with those of his creation who choose willfully to reciprocate love to him that he has already shown to us. And he wants to reciprocate, and he only will, to those who are in covenant relationship with him. But how can you love someone that you don't know? You can't. And that's why the place that God has prepared for you specifically is prepared and exclusively for someone God knows through relationship. This means, first of all, it's prepared for those who are born again. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you must be born again. Except you be born again," John 3 and 3, "you cannot see," you can't even see it, "the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus was puzzled. He said, "How can I be born again? Can I enter the second time into my mother's womb?" And Jesus said in verse 5, no. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye be born again of the water and the Spirit, ye cannot not only see, but you also cannot enter into the kingdom of God," he said. And of course, we know that the fulfillment of this being born again of the water and the Spirit, we see in action on Acts chapter 2. In the book of Acts in chapter 2, when Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, and he was preaching this sermon, and people that were listening were pricked in their heart, the Bible said, and they said, "Well, what shall we do?" And Peter said, and he gave a commandment in verse number 38. He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And what was he preaching? He was preaching that fulfillment of John chapter 3, that when you willingly obey this commandment in Acts 2:38, that you are fulfilling this being born again of water and the Spirit that Jesus spoke about in John chapter 3. And when you do this, when you obey that commandment willingly, it's just the entrance into the kingdom. It enables you to see the kingdom, and you are beginning to know the Lord. And so although I mentioned those women with alabaster boxes, the one account with Mary Magdalene, well, that was somebody he knew that did something very, he knew that person that did something very special for him. And her motivation was a good one. Certainly love was within that. She knew Jesus, and she sought to bless him. But as I thought about it, this woman in Luke chapter 7, she also had a correct motivation, because she was standing behind him initially just weeping with tears in repentance. She knew the life that she'd been living, and she recognized that this was God manifest in the flesh, and that I've got to turn from my sinful ways, and repentance was happening. And you know, when you pray a prayer of repentance, God is listening. If it's the real deal, if it's genuine coming from your heart, God hears that. And the beginning of your relationship with God, it's certainly memorable to anyone in here. That's a watershed moment. When you were baptized in Jesus' name, Pastor, when you had your sins washed away in 1975 in Houston, Texas, that was a memorable moment that will go on past this life. And for any of us here, when you were filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking with other tongues, nobody can argue with you anymore whether God is real. You know it as you have experienced that. You've spoken with other tongues as the Spirit gave you the utterance. Praise the name of the Lord. But that's just the entrance into the kingdom, and it's the entrance into relationship. You're beginning to know the Lord. God longs to know His creation. And in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24, it says, "He that glorieth, let him glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me." In John chapter 7, when it says, what about these people? Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord. Let me go right there. In Matthew chapter 7, in fact. I'm going to get to verse number 23 in Matthew chapter 7. But he said, "Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many have said to me in that day, Lord, Lord," many will say, "have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works." Evidently, he's talking about people at least at some point in time had a relationship with the Lord. Yes. And evidently, they fell from that. "And then will I profess to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." He desires to know us. And that word "know" in Scripture, it's the same word really, both in the Hebrew and in the Greek. In Hebrew, it's this Hebrew word yada. In the Greek, when we see this word "new," "know," "knowing," it's this word "gnosko," and it's talking about an intimate knowledge, like in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, when the Bible says, "And Adam knew his wife, Eve." He was in relationship with her. He knew his wife Eve, and she conceived. It says. It's talking about intimate knowledge. It's talking about, in fact, if you look into the meaning of that word, penetration into one's being. He desires intimate knowledge with His creation. And when we're born again of the water and the Spirit, it's the beginning of that relationship. And from that point, we've got to enter in. How do I enter into relationship with God? Well, through prayer. How do I grow that relationship? Prayer, reading the Word, learning of Him. Being in church, hearing the preached word of God through fasting, through denying the flesh, that you're more in tune with the things of the Spirit, because God desires intimate knowledge with you and I today. And this type of knowledge that of God only comes through habitual reading of His word and interceding, praying in the Spirit. And I want you to know that if you do not know Him today, you have an opportunity that you can begin that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, I want to mention, and thirdly, that God's motivation behind this place that He has prepared for you today is indeed love. Why does God put up with all the sin and immorality that's in our world today? I don't think He's going to put up with it much longer. It's getting so bad. It's getting so wicked out there. Jesus is coming soon. Make no mistake about it. We see the signs all around us. But for some reason, he's still putting up with it. Maybe it's just not the appointed time that he had. Or maybe somebody was interceding like Abraham. For Abraham and Lot when they're thinking of Sodom and Gomorrah and Jesus. Jesus is God's name. We did not have that revealed name at that time. Abraham did not, but God was speaking to him, and he said, well, if there's just 40 people, will you spare this? Yeah, I'll spare it. What about 20? What about 10? Will you spare this land for just 10? And I feel like God held off just a little bit. You were talking about this recently, Sister Ann. And he held off just a little bit. And because of intercessory prayer, God may just be holding off just a little bit right now, giving just a little more room, a little more time for somebody in here's brother or sister or family member to have an opportunity to still come to this knowledge of the truth, to be born again of the water and the Spirit, to enter into this relationship. Because when Jesus comes back, the door's shut. Just like on the ark. The ark only had one door. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. There was only one door to that ark. There was only one way to get onto that ark. And when the rain came, the floods arose at the appointed time, God shut the door. Noah didn't get out and have his sons, come here, Ham, Shem, Japheth. Come on, boys, let's see if we can lift this door and close it and seal the cracks here. Didn't have to do that. The Lord just said, probably just spoke it, shut. Sealed better than any caulk you could buy at Lowe's or somewhere. Thank you, Jesus. But God's very nature is love. 1 John 4:8 says God is love. It does not say that love is God, although the world wants to make love their God today. But God is love, specifically the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his essential nature in God. His essential nature is holiness, and it's one of love. And it is unmatched love. Because he exhibited greater love in his life, the man Christ Jesus, than any other man in the history of the world in his death and burial, specifically in his death and his crucifixion, and in that he would fulfill, therefore, the plan of salvation to be raised again from the dead. Because if he had not been raised again from the dead, then why are we getting baptized? If Jesus, if the resurrection is not true, as the Sadducees wanted to say, and as 1 Corinthians 15 talks at length about this, if there was no resurrection, then I'm just taking a bath in there. When I repent of my sins, get baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost, I am identifying with his death, burial, and resurrection. When I repent, I am dying to myself. I'm identifying with his death. When I get baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost, I'm identifying, especially with baptism, with his burial and his resurrection. I come up out of that water, and it's like coming up out of the grave, a watery grave in this situation. If he was not raised from the dead, then I just went swimming. He was raised from the dead. That sinless man, Jesus Christ, he robed himself in flesh. He was the Father of all creation, and he was the Father in flesh that robed himself in flesh. And he exhibited greater love than any man ever has. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. What friends? You and me. You and whosoever will take of the water of life freely. Those are the friends that he was talking about. And he has demonstrated to you and I greater love than any person has ever demonstrated in the history of the world. And he did this, I want to point out this also, as if to someone that he already was in relationship with. Now here's a little difference. So Mary Magdalene knew him and knew him well. When you had that party or that celebration, that gift that somebody did or gave in your honor, that person knew you and probably already knew you well. Now Jesus, from the very beginning, he knew your name. He knew who you would be. But you might think, well, he really just knew that he was going to have a bride. Well, he knew you specifically. You were in his mind from the very beginning. And he did what he did in the hopes that you and I would reciprocate our love toward him. And I want to call our attention on this point to Ephesians chapter number 5. Beginning at verse number 25, if you have that, Sister Moya, thank you. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. But verse number 25, Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. When Jesus Christ went to Calvary and gave his life for the church was not in existence. They were still under the law until the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God fell, as Peter preached. And the 3,000 were added to the church that day, and they began to speak with other tongues for the first time. That's when the church began. God loved the church and gave himself young single men. Note this too. I noted this before I was married too. Note that God loved the church and gave himself for it. Note it in relation to this church. Before it even existed. And this is why, perhaps why the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. Let there be no doubt today, ladies and gentlemen, that the motivation behind the place that God has prepared for you and for me is his love for you. And he desires for you and I today to reciprocate that love by obeying his word willingly. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I want you to know, if you've never been born again of the water and the Spirit, what he said in John 3 and 5, that was a commandment. What Peter spoke in Acts 2 and verse number 38, repent, be baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost, or you shall receive the Holy Ghost. That's a commandment from Peter. And he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Because the place that God has prepared for you will utterly blow away in your mind any good and special feeling that you have ever had in your life and that you ever could have. And Paul, the apostle, summarized it very well in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 9, when he said, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Shall we stand? Thank you, Jesus. Sister Andrea, come on. Praise singers, get up here before I start talking some more. And the church said, amen. When God prepared this place for you, yes, indeed, he was thinking about his bride at large. Come on up here, praise singers. He was indeed thinking about his bride at large, but I want you to know today he had you in mind specifically. Not only then, when he was walking this earth, but he had you in mind from the very creation. Not only did he have the plan of salvation in his mind, he had you, Brother Poolboy, in his mind. He knows every detail of his creation. He knows the stars, every one of them by name. And I want you to know, as a human being, as mankind, men and women in this house, you are far more important and far more valuable to God than anything else that he ever created. And that's what separates the Judeo-Christian thought and ethic and value system from any other religion in the world. It's the only religion that teaches that man is created in the image of God and therefore his value is infinite. It is without measure. He has the very hairs of your head numbered. Jesus in Luke 12 said, consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap. God feedeth them. How much more are you better than fowls? Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5, cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. You. Say, that's me. And I want you to know today that you are the apple of his eye. We're told that in the book of Psalms, the book of Proverbs, I believe. I know in the book of Deuteronomy and also in Zechariah chapter number 2. You are the apple of his eye. If you're dealing with some difficulty, some individual, if you're a covenant child of God today, you're serving the Lord, and you've got somebody giving you grief, giving you trouble on the job, a neighbor that's causing you problems, you don't need to sweat that. You don't need to think about that and ponder how you're going to retaliate. You give that over to the Lord. You can talk to him about it, but you can just put that into God's hands, because God in Zechariah 2 gives a warning to that person that's messing with his child. He said, you better take a walk, son. That's my child right there. You don't mess with my child. He said in Zechariah 2:8, he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. And he means business when he said that. And when Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, he meant what he said. God was thinking centuries into the future, even into 2025, even about you today and even under your present circumstances. And he's still looking for people today who will reciprocate that love with genuine love for him. And we do that through willful obedience to his word, because God is seeking relationship, restored fellowship with fallen man that he created. We love him because he first loved us. Does anybody love the Lord today in this house? Amen. Can we sing that song? Sister. Oh, how I love Jesus.
Oh, I love Jesus.
Yes.